Okay. Is Debbie in here? Debbie Reeves? She at the well, Stan, tell Debbie, with 9 children in the house this weekend, I think it's really big of her to invite the whole church over for lunch today. So, leftover grits. There you go. I'm putting one of these sheets on each table because in just a moment I'm going to give you guys some around your table things to do. I know how much you enjoy that. So, there are a couple of questions on there that we're going to discuss at a couple of different times. We're going to try to embark really seriously now over the next several weeks in Bible study hour to think through the book that Ed Welch wrote called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It speaks to the tendency that we have to have a fear of man. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Austin, when you get there, would you read that for us, please?
29, verse 5.
Verse 25. He's a little rattled, folks, because he's newly engaged. And that's a good way for me to publicly say congratulations to Amanda and Austin on your engagement. If you didn't know about that yet, you can...
The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord...
And the fear of man brings a snare. Very simple, short, brief statement with huge implications for our lives. And that we want to embark on trying to understand some of those implications and how to respond to that whole issue over the next several weeks. Before we continue, let's stop and ask God for His help, though, as we think about these things together this morning. Father, I thank You again for Your goodness to us already today. Thank You for Your Word that holds for us life. I thank You that, God, it makes wise the simple. I thank You that Your testimonies are true and trustworthy and that they are faithful. And I pray that You would give us grace to understand today what it means to avoid having the fear of man. Help us, O God, to apply the truth of Your Word and to know the blessing of trusting in You and of finding our joy in You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that we started thinking about some of these things several weeks ago on a Sunday evening, but I know also that several of you weren't there or didn't catch all the stuff that we were doing, and so I thought we might kind of do a quick catch-up this morning on the concepts that we're talking about and some of the themes that are woven through this idea of the fear of man. And we're not going to get much how-to today. We're going to get a lot of what. What is this? What are some of the things that are involved in the fear of man? And so you'll have to come back next week, and then particularly the week after that, to really sort of dig more into the what do we do, the responses to this. And so I'm not trying to give you the same thing to chew on if you've already done this with me before, but I did want to catch everybody up and kind of get us all on the same page. And because it's been so long, I didn't want to kind of remind you of some things that we've already covered. But first of all, just to kind of give you a chance to chew on this and flesh it out and think around your table, get somebody to write at the table for you and look at that first question if you would. Try to give a definition or discuss amongst your table a definition of the fear of man. Talk together amongst each other. Think about some of those concepts that you think might be involved when the writer of the Proverbs says, the fear of man is a snare. I'm not asking you for an explanation of the verse, but what in the world does he mean when he says the fear of man? What do you think that means? What's that about? Take a couple minutes to talk about that amongst yourselves. Okay? What does that mean? 21. All done? I'm sorry? I want you to know I don't appreciate you and Stan talking about my struggle over cable television either. Okay, you pretty close? Let's, since this table is through and they were twiddling their thumbs, through really early on. So y'all go ahead and give me some of your ideas. What did you say is the fear of man? What's involved in that? Okay. Other people control you versus God, other people's opinions. How about, let's go over here all the way to the corner. What did you guys come up with? What do you think?
Trusting people more than God.
Trusting people more than God.
Being
involved. Okay. I'm just going to use your words, Martha. All right. How about this table? What do you guys want to add to that?
How we behave and make decisions based on how others will perceive us, and
so we make choices based on others' perceptions, or how they will perceive us, and based or what they'll think of us based on that choice, and so forth and so on. Okay. Anything else? All right. How about this corner? Okay. So fearing loss of physical things.
Yeah.
And we're not talking about just loss by circumstances, but that people might take that from us and so forth. Yeah, okay. Okay. How about you guys? I think we're... You're
pretty much covered everything, but people are more afraid of what others think than what God thinks.
Okay.
Than valuing yourself more than
value self more than God. Okay? Those are excellent insights to what the fear of man is all about. Now, when you think about those are some of the things that would define the fear of man. How are some of the things that we express our fear of man? What are some things that we do as a result of this? And I might say, As we think about this, that we need to recognize, all of us need to recognize that the fear of man is a major theme in everybody's life. It's a big deal. Now, there are those amongst us who can be macho and say, well, I don't care what people think. And even that sometimes is an expression. And the way, I like the way Ed Welch really pierced that whole bubble for me and for lots of other people. Because I was the guy in high school who didn't really care how I dressed, and I made fun of people who wore eyes-eyed shirts by ripping a little alligator off of one of those shirts and taping it onto my overalls. You know, so I thought I was so cool. But Welch kind of pierced my bubble when he said, have you ever not shared the gospel with somebody because you were afraid of their reaction to you? And so everybody, I think, has this struggle with this theme of the fear of man. So how do we tend to express that? What are some kinds of things that we tend to do or that express this? Can you think of some specific behaviors that start to become ours? And I'm not asking you to reveal your deepest, darkest secrets or anything like that. Yes, Jackie. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. So we just don't talk about Christ. Other things that we do sometimes? We lie. Yeah. Because we don't really want to know people to know what we are or what we're like, right? Yeah. Andrew?
I see up there, Lord, even when we're defining the fear of man, it says others' opinions versus God or value self more than God, and we're getting that from the implication of what the fear of man would mean, or from the context even. But the fear of man itself, that phrase there doesn't even make a reference to God. You know, a lot of the time, what the fear of man brings is just this mindset that's all here on this world, and that we're not even getting to the point of thinking about God or expressing anything about God when we have that fear of man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And we're going to talk about that, why that is a little bit, and if I can remember to work that right. I'm going to talk about that some more as we go along. If you took all of that stuff and sort of packaged it together, I think you could think about the fear of man in terms of giving control of our lives to other people. And I think you can also, the implication in that is looking to them to supply what only God can supply. Even when we may not purposefully be saying, I don't want what God has, I want what people have. But it expresses itself in terms of looking to people to supply what only God can supply. Sorry, I need to make sure I don't get in front of myself here. Yeah. So the idea that's sort of bound up in that as we're trying to summarize these things and get ourselves back together on the same page is in terms of thinking about the tendency of our hearts to think that other people have something we need and that we have to get that from them. But why do we do that? I think is a major question that has to follow that, or a question that's begged. Why are we doing this and why are we behaving this way? And Welch, it communicates three things. Why do we fear people, or why do we have this tendency to fear men? First of all, because they can expose us. And that's what Heath was tending to talk about. Because people can tend to expose us. If they really knew what I was like, then that would change what they think of me or how they react to me or the relationship I have with them in some way. So I fear people because I'm afraid I'm going to be exposed to them. Another reason is because they can reject us. And that's kind of bound up in this same thing. They might uncover who we are, and then as a result of knowing what we are, they might reject us or shun us or push us away. They don't want to have anything to do with us anymore. And then the final reason that we tend to fear people is because they can attack us or hurt us physically. That's a place that I just want to mention briefly the reality that this is a little bit different than these two, because this really does involve some physical things that happen to people, particularly women and children. Being abused either verbally or physically, you kind of have to start making some distinctions in here as we start going along and talking about the sin of fearing man. I don't ever want to communicate that the reality that this happens to people is somehow happens to you as a result of your sin. I don't want to, because that can be, work around that way in your mind sometimes when something like that's happened. Women and children can sometimes say, well, this has happened because I'm a bad person, or I deserved this. And we don't want to fall into that trap, but we're not going to deal with that a whole lot today. But I guess I did want to just mention it. We can have this tendency to fear man because of those things and the influence and the power that they have. And the problem, the place that we get into sometimes is giving to other people this power and strength and position and so forth that they don't really deserve. In other words, we tend to almost begin to worship in the wrong direction, or we make people our idols. In fact, the highest in the survey, when we think about what our most common idol is, it's usually people. We tend to worship other people, or be controlled by other people, or our lives are shaped by other people. So now let's look at some biblical examples. And I've given you that second question on your sheet to think about that out loud for just a few minutes among yourselves. And rather than assigning you people to think about, I wanted you just to think, even if you can't remember the passage where this person's found, that's okay. I wanted you to think, brainstorm a little bit at your table. Can you think of some biblical occurrences where major biblical characters have responded out of a fear of man? And what was going on in their circumstances, and what were they afraid of specifically? What were they really scared of? And what were the consequences of their choices? Well, see if you can talk about that around your table. What can you dig up as you think about some characters in the scriptures who have responded this way?
I'm going to go to the next one.
Okay, take about 30 seconds. Finish up your discussion about this person. Okay, since we finished up with you guys last over here in this corner, why don't y'all tell me first what character did you come up with? Did y'all come up with multiple things?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. 10 of them. All right, well you can't take steal everybody's thunder. So give me one. Okay. Okay. We're gonna kind of put these up and then come back and look at them some, okay? So Peter's denial of Christ in the garden before the crucifixion. All right? Well, how about you guys? Did y'all come up with somebody besides Peter? Yes? Who'd you come up with besides Peter?
Saul.
King Saul. And which situation? In 1 Samuel 15? That's in chapter 15, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. So he disobeyed because of the fear of the Lord. And the consequences were pretty grave for him, weren't they, in that regard? How about this table? What'd did you guys pick one? Okay. And what was Aaron's situation? He had so many. That's one of the funniest statements in Scripture, isn't it? We just threw it in, and here it was. Okay. Pretty drastic consequences there, too. How about you guys? What? John the Bee. Okay? Those consequences were bad for John, weren't they? Yeah. Okay? How about on this table? Spokes on, Heath. Okay. That's M-I-C-H-A-L, is that right? Is that how you spell Michael? Okay. So she's trying to get David to back up from his worship of the Lord. Because he's going to look silly in front of people. Now, there are a couple of others that I want to add to this as we go along. But what I'd like for us to do is go back and think about this in terms of what's happening in here. Now, one that I want to add kind of to the bottom of the list, I heard you guys discussing 12 spies, right? Why didn't they go into the promised land? They were afraid of the giants. So, as I'm coming back to that, sorry, I'm out of order. Where would you think in terms of Peter's denial and what's going on with the little girl and the other people in the garden? Where does his fear fall? He's gonna be exposed, but also He's going to be attacked. Yeah, when he's seeing Jesus being taken and gone to trial and so forth, and what's happening there, he's afraid he's going to get involved in the same kind of situation. These guys down here are afraid of the same thing. The 12 spies, they might do us bodily harm. If you think about Abram, when he's traveling with his wife Sarai, and he goes, they're going into this area, and he says, "Pretend to be my sister, so these guys won't kill me. And on behalf of you, they'll be nicer to me." He's afraid of being attacked. So those are the kind of fears that are going on in some of those deals. What about in 1 Samuel with King Saul? Which area? What doesn't he want to happen to him? Why is he afraid of the people? Rejection. Yeah, he doesn't want to be rejected in terms of his leadership or the decisions he's making. And so he's lining himself up to please the people and keep them in line. We didn't do Peter in Galatians, did we? Nobody talked about Peter. Remember Peter in Galatians later on? You would think he would learn his lesson in the garden, right? But then later on in Galatians chapter 2, Paul comes and rebukes Peter because he's refusing to eat the Passover meal with the Gentiles. A bunch of uppity Jews come to town, and Peter sort of changes his behavior because he doesn't want to be rejected by them and feel like he wants to keep in line with what's going on in their, what they think is important. King Saul. Aaron, what's going on with Aaron? What's he afraid of? Rejection. Herod, I think you guys said, he doesn't want his guests to be upset with him. Michael doesn't want people to make fun of her husband. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and think about Adam and Eve. Remember what's happening with them? They've taken and eaten of the fruit. And what's one of the first things they do after they eat the fruit? They cover themselves because they've been exposed. And so they want to cover themselves from being exposed to each other. But then what's the next thing they do? Hide. Who are they hiding from? God. And one of the key things that seems to be happening in that what makes the fear of man so big is because we feel like we can hide ourselves from people, and we begin to give all of our attention on how to deal with what's going on in regards to people, because that's a controllable kind of thing. We can cover ourselves, we can hide from them, we can protect ourselves from being rejected, we can protect ourselves from being attacked sometimes, most of the time. And it's easier to deal with that than it is to deal with God. And that's why, in one sense, in one little part of this picture, the fear of man starts to become such a huge thing. These are all very real possibilities, aren't they? In terms of our dealings with people. That's real stuff that's happening every day. And in reality, we talked about this in our first couple of sessions, and I want to just briefly remind you, you know, one of the things that we try to respond to this whole big deal with is the self-esteem movement. Because we don't want people to feel, we don't want anybody to feel badly about themselves, and, you know, if you can't get the ball in the basket, we want to lower the basket, and if you can't make an A on this test, we want to lower the test responsibilities, and if you do miss a bunch of things on the test, we certainly don't want to mark them wrong in red, because that make you feel bad about yourself, you go home, so we're going to mark those in pastels, so you can feel good about your misses. You know, I think the teachers are smiling at me. You know, so we start changing all this stuff in order to rearrange the external circumstances, like Jay was talking about this morning, in the effort to make people feel good about themselves, and it starts to become this vicious animal that can never be satisfied, because once we begin to look to people and things outside of us to satisfy and provide for us, then it's those very things and people around us that begin to control us. Because when we don't get from them what we need to feel good about ourselves, we tend to turn back to them to try to figure out, now how can I get from them what makes me feel better? And that's why this thing gets to be such a consuming, vicious kind of animal in our lives. And I'm going to ask you to do this in a few minutes, but I'm going to give you a warning now. I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to think about how the fear of man has ruled or shaped your life in the last week? What are some things that you've done or ways that you've responded that reveal or uncover or unearth this tendency to fear man? That's how we're going to finish up this morning as we're kind of closing some things out. I hope the summary of these concepts has not been so blasting fast that you're missing things. And if it is, a really good thing for you to do would be to get the book. No, 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 no. Thank you for asking that question.
See, fear of man, I was going to try to find a really small example.
Yeah, yeah, you don't want to expose yourself.
Get the book, that was going to be my question. How many weeks are we going to do this?
About 6 or 8, yeah. Yeah, we got some time coming, so you got plenty of time to read the book, and you'll find out a lot of things that I'm missing. The whole self-esteem thing really does speak to a real need. We're not okay. We're deficient. We are broken. We are needy. And yet the reality is that we can't supply those things from other people. God uses other people as means to encourage us and help us, but again, they can't be the end of those things. They're a means in God's hand, but they're not the end. Jackie. Bad memories. Huh. And that's a real problem, isn't it? People have been... That's one of the things that falls in this deal right here. People have had experiences in their past that have been life-twisting. They've been traumatic and hard and difficult. And that's a reality. And a part of this, that's why I mentioned that earlier on, is not, I don't want those people, and we've all had some of those things to one extent. I can still remember the day I was so excited about learning to play this song on the piano. And we didn't have a piano at our house because my sister had taken it to her house. And so I got my dad and my mom to go to the church, and we had made this big deal about hearing this song that Paul had learned to play on the piano. And I finished it up, and my dad said, "Your brother's more gifted at the hand-eye thing than you are, isn't he?" Now, he didn't mean anything by that, but I remember it like it was yesterday. And you know what? He's right. My brother is better at that stuff than I am. And Daddy was not trying to hurt me. He didn't have any intention. He would never have harmed me. He wouldn't have said anything mean to me if you held a gun to his head. He would have died first, didn't he? And he was trying to express something helpful to my brother and blah, 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 blah. But those things happen, don't they? And sometimes, though, they are intended for hurt. And so we need God's help to work through those, but erasing the memory is not the way. That's why we want to hold forth the gospel. And again, we're trying to cover a whole lot of stuff here in a short amount of time. So let's kind of pull all this together. As we've seen those biblical examples, and I want to give you this word of hope and encouragement, okay? Here's Peter denying Christ 3 times in the garden, and then later on in his ministry, here's Peter denying his relationship and his equality with the Gentiles by not sitting down to eat the fellowship meal with them. But later on in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, we begin to wonder, is Peter ever going to get it? Is he ever going to figure out what's going on? And 1 Peter 3, I think, gives us hope in that regard. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now Peter writing, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And so we can see Peter at the end of his life coming to the place and saying, you know, don't be afraid of people. Have a hope based on what the Lord Jesus Christ is and who He is and what He's accomplished, and let that shape you as opposed to the people who are around you. So we come to this last question, and that is, have you fallen into the fear of man lately? And I want to kind of nestle into that question a couple of other questions. Why is this such a big deal? You know, isn't it just kind of the way that life goes and the way that things respond? And the reason that this is such a big deal is because God is a jealous God demanding that He alone be worshipped. And when we fear men and let men control us and people around us shape our lives, we're worshiping them instead of being shaped and controlled by God. Now, it's not simple. It's very complex. And I don't want to make one 40-minute class and a summary of an idea and make it sound simplistic. But we need to, if we can have that starting point that God demands that He alone be worshipped, that can help us to have moving towards hearts that won't either oppose God in terms of what He's commanded, and hearts that want to avoid God in terms of what He's trying to uncover in our lives. And then the last thing is, you think about why this is such a big deal. It's because God commands to be worshipped. But it's also a big deal because idolatry is slavery. You know, we think that our idols will serve us. That's why we have them to start with. In reality, we think people will give to us what we want. And we move into this mode of idolatry that begins to look to them for the things that we need. And before long, we find that they control us. They don't serve us, they control us. The best example of that may be an addiction to say, drugs. And we first start out saying, well, this drug will help me escape my problems. This drug will make me feel better. This drug will help me not remember my past. And then before long, though, the drug, instead of serving us or providing what we need, the drug controls us. It rules us, and we can't live without it. And it takes over our lives. And you can plug that. You can plug lots of different things into that category, as in terms of idols and the way they control us and take over our lives. So, as you think about ways that you've fallen into the fear of man, say in the last week, I want to encourage you to think about that, and maybe this afternoon, make a list of the ways that the fear of man is expressed in your life. I caught myself in it just this week coaching basketball. You know how a basketball coach feels the fear of man? Well, doing that, but even more so, who do you think a basketball coach is most afraid of? Parents. Parents of the players for not playing their child. Yeah, exactly. And I'm looking down the bench and going, oh man, so-and-so hasn't played. And I'm looking at the clock going, oh man, time's running out. And I'm also watching the score get closer and closer together. Our lead is evaporating, and a couple of our weakest players haven't played. So, you know, what do? You win the game, that's what you do. Me and Jackie, coaching basketball. So, here are some questions that might uncover the fear of man in your life. What thoughts or actions do you prefer to keep in the dark? Lusts, animosities, angers, these likely point to a fear of others. Now, I don't necessarily think that you ought to go out and broadcast your sinful laundry to the world. Say, I'm not afraid of anybody. Here's what I am. Here's what I do. Here's what I think. But when you and I all know that tendency that we can have in life sometimes, that if somebody might be getting close to something, and like Heath said, we lie to cover it, then we're more concerned about what they think than about dealing with our sin before God. We want to cover it with them, and we tend to think that insulates us from the reality that God knows your heart, knows exactly what's going on. That's how that thing subtly works. Oh, if I can just keep you from knowing about it, then I'm okay. And that tends to insulate us from this all-knowing, all-seeing God who's never insulated from us at all by anything. Okay? Have you noticed times when you cover up with lies, justification, blaming, avoiding, or changing the subject? If so, you want to look better in front of people. Here's the last one. Do you tend to show favoritism? Do you respect the rich more than the poor? The athletic... The athletically gifted over the clumsy. Get that? That's a hard word. The athletically gifted over the clumsy. The social gem over the social misfit. This shows that you have problems fearing people with the fear of man. So, this is such a brutal stuff. It's hard to hear the truth, isn't it? But there's great hope in the gospel. And as we go along and work through some of these things and uncover the reality that we have these struggles, then we'll be able to apply the gospel to that. Let me give you just a little shred of hope in that regard. The place that we take the fear of man that we have is the same place we take all our other sin. So we run to the cross with it. We run to the cross and to the gospel that's demonstrated to us there, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected, He's been exposed, crucified, the death of a criminal, naked on a cross for crimes He did not commit. He's been attacked and brutally mistreated and uncared for and rejected by His own creation. So we have a high priest who is sympathetic with our every circumstance, and one who has borne those things and yet without sin. And so, as the one who has redeemed us, He's redeemed us even from the fear of man, redeemed us from being captivated by people so that we can be captivated by God. And what a great message this morning from Habakkuk. And there is sometimes a tendency in us to say, well, trust the Lord seems so simple. But I'm encouraged in my heart about things that I need to do before God by that verse, the last couple of verses that remind us that I don't have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be better. But God is the strength that's necessary for me to press on after these things. So let's take all this stuff that God's laying before us now this week and make application, okay? By His grace and to His glory. Let's pray. Thank You, God, for Your encouragement and help for our lives. Oh, God, it is impossible sometimes to communicate precisely. Sometimes it's difficult to not sound like we're making things simplistic. Every one of us struggles mightily at some point with these issues. But on the other side of those complexities is the simple truth of the gospel. Oh, God, we believe You. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.